and very much in the spirit. And I think that's the key for most of us, is just to try and find that place in God where His Spirit is actually have access to move and have a sensitivity to that. We found that the Lord moved in our church in 19. It was actually, we were in Canada, actually in Langley Vineyard in 1989. Remember in this meeting, and we were doing about to do a celebration service, and it was called Changed by His Glory. And it was an album that they were putting out. And we were praying for Brian Dirksen just before the meeting. And the Spirit of God fell on Brian. And he fell to the ground, said his head was on fire. And he literally just fell. As he did, just crying, because he had never had this happen before. Two of the musicians behind him, one just got picked up and thrown through the air. And the other one all got picked up and thrown through the air in deliverance. So one was getting anointed, the other one was actually getting set free from something. And the worship leader, Brian, was on the ground, just consumed. And that particular meeting and that particular night, songs came out of that, Refiner's Fire, I Saw Heaven Open Wide. You might know some of the songs that Andy and Brian sang. And amazing presence of God. And we had this, the first sign I'd ever seen of the fire of God was in 1989. And a particular group of musicians were then taken, of course, John Wimber took them all down to Anaheim. We had Cindy Rademacher, we had Craig Mousseau, Andy Park, Brian Dirksen, almost, well, the musicians might know, had almost the entire worship team from Langley, from Canada, come down to the States. And they went all around the world. So an encounter with God's presence can literally take it to the world, take it to the nations. Because it was fascinating. It was then shut down. It was quite interesting. The enemy just came in and just took it out. And it was fascinating. 5 years later, in the smallest vineyard and the least likely one, maybe perhaps potentially the most broken group of people, the Holy Spirit came again. And the rest is history, isn't it? We were very fascinated. We left there and we went down to New Zealand, seeing some of the prophetic realm just taken out. I mean, just called killed. And went down into New Zealand and saw in 1990 same visitation of that Holy Spirit and fire come upon a church. And it came upon a church where age group meant nothing. The anointing of God would hit old people, hit little kids. And it was radical. You'd be standing in the church and you'd watch the Lord come in and it would be like a freight train. It would just hit the meeting. No one touching anyone. You were just standing there in awe watching people getting out as the power of God would hit one side of the church. And you'd be trying to follow it and you can hear something's happening over and you're right. You turn and God's coming on this side. And it was amazing. People would walk into the church and just collapse under the anointing of God. People would be standing up listening to announcements. How many know that could send you to sleep? I mean, there's no anointing upon any announcement. I've never heard anointing. So anyhow, read the news bulletin, you know what I mean? And so I watched kids standing up, lifting their hands before God and just going out. Wow! It was amazing. I watched one night when the anointing was hitting, a young kid in the middle of two teenagers, and he was getting, this child getting slammed the script forward, bouncing that person, bam, into the next person, bam, you know, he's going between them like a chime in between. Awesome stuff. We went into the university and went into the University College, Teachers Training College, and the president, Chile's bodyguard, had sent his son to New Zealand to try and escape the atrocities taking place in Chile at the time. And Mario Sayers, his father was the bodyguard to the president of Chile at the time, was in there, spoke, powerfully saved, coming on to a home group meeting the next week, a bunch of university students. We started talking about the presence of God. As we did, the Holy Spirit started to come. One girl next to us started manifesting demonically. Turns out that she'd been doing automatic writing and learning how to play guitar without actually learning music. But she's manifesting. Another girl next to her was doing the same thing. Her best friend got involved in that. She started manifesting. Next minute, another boy ran out. Mary boy ran straight through the doors there, hit the wall and started climbing the wall trying to get out of the house. Well, that's interesting. Welcome to the university, you know what I mean? But the encounter was that the demonic power that these kids had been involved in, which we had no real idea, was just actually encountering the presence of God. which we didn't really understand what was on us, just, and it just changed the atmosphere. We saw a harvest of young people that came in at that time. We started coming into the raw power of God, absolute visitation of God. Day of visitation, that's basically what it was. And we watched these kids got so clear in the spirit that they could actually walk into the congregation after 12 months of walking up to me and saying, Ian, why is it over this part of the congregation there seems to be a lot of depression? And I'm over there, that seems, these people are on fire. There's a lot of light coming out, and you can see it on their face. And then up the back, they were actually telling you groupings within the church of spiritual holds over the congregation. And they said, when that guy gets up and sing, I start weeping. When that other guy gets up and sing, I feel like going out of the church and being sick. I tried to have new believers in that realm. I went back after 4 years of travelling back into that church, and all those young people that we'd seen come in, we saw 100 people knitted into the church, you know what I mean, through this move in 1 year. And those people were all leaders of the church when we came back 4 years later. They were actually leaders, because they'd learned to come into the presence of God at a very early age. So I came into the church at the back end of a move of God in New Zealand. We had a real revival. Most of the pastors that are over here pastoring churches were actually on the forefront of that revival. You understand that? A lot of the New Zealand pastors that came over here came out of that move of God in the 70s. I came in on the tail end of it in 82. But we were having amazing stuff happen. Because when you've been in that, you were spoiled for anything else. When you've been touched in that realm, everything else seems very, very boring. You don't want to be involved in those kind of meetings. So when God comes, it opens up a Pandora's box too. You understand? It lifts the lid off people's lives. It opens up people's hearts. When that opens up, it's not always nice. We had to take on 2 full-time elders and just been counselling the congregation. We're talking about the sinners. We're talking about the congregation. Because of the amount of abuse, the amount of... It took us mercifully 2 years of wading through counselling of the body because of the atrocities that have taken place inside the body, and we had no idea. We had no idea. It just opened up a can of worms. But it was awesome. It was all worth it. But there was backlash, there was fights for it, spiritual warfare for it, but it was worth seeing the move of God come in and change an entire... church, really. I'd like to read out of Isaiah 45, verse 1. And thus says the Lord to Cyrus his anointed. How would you like to have that? Thus says the prophet saying, Isaiah, thus says the Lord to Cyrus his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand. That's even better, isn't it? To subdue nations before him. That sounds even more exciting. To loosen the loins of kings, well, that's an amazing statement. Open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze. I will cut through their iron bars, and I'll give you the treasures of darkness, hidden wealth of secret places, in order that you may know that I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who called you by name for the sake of Jacob my servant and Israel my chosen, I have also called you by my name. I have given you a title of honor. Though you have not known me, I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men will know that from the rising to the setting of the sun, that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all things. Drip down, O heavens, from above. Let the clouds pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up and salvation bear fruit. The righteousness spring up from it. I, the Lord, have created it. So, Father, we thank you that you've called us. You've appointed us and anointed us, called us by name, held our hand. And Father, that we might truly see the rough places made smooth. That we would be able to see the bars and bronze bars of darkness cut through. And that, Lord, we might plunder the kingdom of darkness and help bring people into your glorious light. that in that darkness there are great treasures, Lord. Great rubies, great precious stones, souls that are in there that just are waiting for someone to rescue them, to find them. And Lord, I thank you that you've called us to be sons and daughters of light, that as we carry the light of your presence and the lamp of your presence into the darkest place, that we might find those lost ones, those ones that are desperately needing help, those ones who are in calamity, those ones who are broken and shattered, those ones who are caught in dungeons, those ones, Lord, who are absolutely prisoners to the powers of darkness, those who have had everything go wrong. But Lord, when the light of God comes in there, they will be attracted to that. They'll be drawn to that. And I thank you that we have been given that responsibility and given that great privilege to carry the light of Christ into dark places. And I thank you that your light shines and the darkness must flee. And Father, the gates of hell will not stop us going in. And Father, you've got the keys of death and hell. And you've given us authority to go in to hellish places, to go in to terrible situations and bring people out. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. As Reinhard Bonnke said, plunder hell and populate heaven. To one. I'd like to speak on a subject which is very dear to me, and it's on mysteries. Anyone like mysteries? Anyone like mysteries? About three of you. Okay, Matthew 13, in verses 10 to 11, and the message will become a mystery, but hopefully it'll open up. Matthew 13, 10 to 11. And the disciples came and said to Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables and mysteries? And he answered and said to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. Isn't that a fascinating statement? Jesus only spoke to the people in parables, in mysteries, in sayings which people in the natural didn't understand, but those who had ears to hear what the Spirit of God was saying would understand the mystery of what he was saying. But Jesus took time, he said, to actually explain to the disciples, who's a disciple of Christ, the mysteries of what? The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. What did we talk about last night? What was Jesus talking about when he spoke? The kingdom of heaven. So wouldn't we like to know some of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? We see in part, we know in part, but we can actually start to ask God to give us insight to the mysteries of heaven. The keys of heaven. Keys of the kingdom have been given to us. Is that true? Yeah. Keys of the kingdom. Kingdom of heaven, to unlock some of the mysteries. I'll read in Mark 4, verse 33 to 34. And with many such parables, Jesus was speaking the word to them as they were able to hear it. And he was not speaking to them without parables, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. So there's some things that are explained in secret places, you understand? There's some things that happen to you you don't talk about publicly. There are some things that you've had happen to you that you don't share in the mass. Do you understand that? Because you can get killed. Prophetic people know what I'm talking about. There's things that God himself will take you privately aside and take it and sort it through. And there are places where you can share in groupings, perhaps like this. We've got a lot of leaders, a lot of gifted people, a lot of ministries here. You can share much more some of the mysteries that Christ has given. You understand? Because it helps. It helps people. Let's go on to 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age have understood, For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So it goes on that we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. Okay. 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ, the stewards of the mysteries of God. So we actually speak God's wisdom in the mystery, but we're also to be stewards of this mystery, the mystery of God. Let's go on to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm just going to lay a foundation and then share some stuff. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. I want to read 8. To me, the very least of the saints, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring the light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God may be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So there is a mystery that even the angels themselves, the Bible talks about, even the angels wanted to look upon, you know what I mean? They've been hidden for ages. But there is administration of that mystery is to be done through the church to rulers, powers, into the spiritual heavenly realm. So the church actually has got a real place in administering the mysteries of Christ, do you understand? Out. Let's have a look at them. Let's have a look. One of the greatest mysteries is that God is one, isn't that right? The three are one. That's a great mystery, that three. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is one. That's a great mystery. We go on into 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9. 1 Timothy 3, verse 9. And it says, but we're holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So there's a condition to holding this mystery, and it's a mystery of the faith, is to actually have a clear conscience when you're administering, when you're moving in the mystery of God. And it goes on and says in 1 Timothy 3:16 that it is common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. So we've got a mystery of the faith, we've also got a mystery of godliness, and there's a great sense of the stewardship of God to speak this out through revelation. Now, when we find that the Godhead is one of the great mysteries, we find also that there is a mystery in Ephesians chapter 4. Well, I think we're near Ephesians, aren't we? We were a minute ago. Go back. Is that there is... In verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, just also have you been called in one hope to your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, who is over all and through all. So there is an incredible mystery in that fact that there is one church, because the Godhead, there is oneness, isn't there? Three are one. So that's part of the mystery of the Godhead, the three are one. The next mystery, of course, is that there is to actually be one church. That's a real mystery. I mean, that's a phenomenal mystery. There is a mystery also of being one body, you know what I mean? And we'll go on. Colossians chapter 1. Hope you'll get where I'm going. It's interesting also the mystery of the fivefold. This is a fascinating mystery. I touched on it a little bit, I think, in the first night, didn't I? The hands and the fivefold. Can you imagine the unity that should be there, one church? God has, Christ has given, Jesus being, of course, the apostle, pastor, evangelist, all the fivefold himself, has given to the church that they might be one. How many know it's very difficult for them to be one? So there's mysteries on how that becomes one, isn't it? Great mysteries in that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25 to 27. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your behalf, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, and that the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifest to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So now we're kind of narrowing it down. God, you know what I mean? We're moving it down into the level of what we see, the church, the body of Christ. Now the mystery is kind of singling down a little bit more, isn't it, to us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That is an amazing mystery to think that King of Glory, Prince of Peace, will dwell inside us. Let's move on. Let's have a look at Ephesians. So we're going back to Ephesians again.